how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
From Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the best Christmas carol, of course. You can argue with me about that later, but there's a line that says, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing all his woes. Remember that line? Remember the tune? Should we just sing? Can we just sing that line together? You ready? Na 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 na. Light and light in all he brings, rise up with healing in his wings. Just do that right now, remember that. Okay, ready? Light and light in all he brings, rise up with healing in his wings. It's a beautiful line, isn't it? It's a powerful line. I know we all want to kind of go on and sing all the other amazing truths that are contained in that carol, but there's something about those words and that heart that captures what was going around in my spirit as I was reading these verses and thinking about our time together in them this morning. Let me remind you what John says at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not overcome it. Whatever your preferred translation may be. And I want us to kind of hold that song, if you like, and that sentiment that Wesley brings to us through that carol in our hearts as we think about these words that John is writing to us all those years ago. His declaration and his desire to evoke worship of Jesus. You see, that is how this gospel begins. And I think that's what the Lord wants to do amongst us a little bit this morning. He wants to awaken and evoke and stir up afresh in us a deeper place of the worship of Jesus. Not just the worship of God, Jesus is God, but the worship of Jesus. The worship of the face of God, the worship of the Word of God, the worship of the expression of God, the communication of God, the revealing of who God is, of what he is really like, of his character, of his personhood, of his knowability, the revealing, the revelation that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. John's heart in writing his gospel is to evoke and stir in each and every one of us who profess to follow Jesus a deeper and a fresh flow of worship, the kind of worship that doesn't just belong to a creature, to a person who has been made, to somebody who is of this creation only, a product of this creation only, but somebody who is God himself. A worship that flows to the deepest depths, to the highest heights, to the furthest reaches of our human experience. That is what Jesus deserves. And that's what these verses are beginning to try to call out from us and stir in us. Because you see, we all worship something. Human beings were created to worship. And therefore, even if we don't profess to be religious, that's the kind of language that my non-Christian friends like to use. Well, I'm not religious, Debbie, so I don't know anything about worship. Is that the truth? No, it's not the truth. Every single human being worships something. Because that is what we were created to do, is what we were made to do. We were meant to be worshipping creatures. Maybe if we don't worship Jesus, we're going to worship ourselves. An awful lot of people do that. An awful lot of people feel the strongest sentiments and the biggest concerns of their life. Their thoughts are obsessed and filled with thoughts of self, 24/7. There's a worship of self, a worship of other people, the worship of our friends or our loved ones or those close to us. They fill up the whole of our inner life, the whole of our inner being. They fill up our purpose, our decisions, our motivations. It's all about that person or those particular people that I care about and that I'm living for and that I love. We worship in that way. Or we worship and we get excited about the things that come and represent us out there, our football teams or our sports teams. We might think that's trivial. It's not trivial. They are strong feelings that drive people to all kinds of behaviours that are way beyond the normal or the reasonable. They push us to extremes. We care about the performance of those people that we raise up as our teams or who represent us in some way. The worship of celebrity, the worship of skill, the worship of musical skill, the worship of lyrical skill, the worship of being able to capture a moment in a song or a musical experience in some way, or put it in a lyric in a way that resonates with us. And we love it, we think about it, we fill our hearts with it, we let it go round and round and round in our minds. This is worship. These are daily human experiences for all of us. Perhaps some of us, if we're honest, we realise that the things that we worship, when we look at them in the cold light, they are very trivial. We worship the kind of clothes that we want to wear, the kind of image that we want to present, the kind of pictures that we want to put on our Instagram or whatever. We worship that stuff. We're thinking about it continually. Our hearts are moved and shifted and centered and orientated towards that. That is worship. But John has a purpose in his gospel. He has a purpose in writing, particularly the beginning, the opening of his gospel in the way that he does. He has a purpose in laying that before the people of God because he wants to remind us that it is Jesus who deserves our worship. It is Jesus who is the beginning and the end of our worship. It is Jesus who will evoke from us, if we will allow him, the fullest worshipful activity from the human heart. It is Jesus who deserves and is worthy of it all. It is Jesus. And John is so desiring to call together a worshipping people of God that he begins his gospel with kind of like a song or a poem, this prologue, as it was called on the screen behind us. This beginning of the gospel is like an overflow of his own worshipping, loving heart for this living Lord Jesus that he ate and shared life with and walked and lived and breathed with, that he knew personally, that he had touched in the flesh, but that lives now on high at the right hand of the Father and is still knowable, knowable in a fuller way, knowable in a filled way, knowable in an inner way, because we have the life of his very spirit, the life of his very life living inside of us when we Or, oh, that's very interesting. Or, yes, that makes sense of things. That's also a part of human experience. The rational engagement with the truth of Jesus, absolutely, and John's Gospel is full of that too. But worship is more than that. Worship might begin in a place that isn't connected to our feelings. We all have to choose to worship sometimes when we don't really feel like it. We all have to choose, yes, Jesus, I'm going to give you glory, I'm going to give you praise right now, even though my life is not feeling like it's pushing me towards that, even though I don't feel like doing that, even though my heart is drawn in another direction. We choose it, and we decide about it, and we use our brains, and we say, I know that you are worthy, so I'm going to worship you. But the point is that God is not looking for that kind of relationship only. That's not good enough. Like a loveless marriage. Well, yes, well, I will be faithful to you, and I will do the cooking and the washing and the cleaning and help you out and go to work and earn money, whatever. I'll do all those things I'm contracted to do. But there's no love, there's no poetry, there's no life, there's no joy, there's no worship springing up from within it. God's not satisfied with that kind of relationship with any of us. And John knew it. He was the beloved disciple. He knew and he understood that. Doesn't mean that Jesus necessarily loved him more than all of the others. It meant that John understood the great depths of the love of God for him personally. He let it into his life. He let it fill him. He let it shape him. He let it define him. He let it be what pulled out of his own heart and life, worship and service and obedience to God. He let that love be the flow of worship pouring forth. God wants that kind of worship from you and me. He doesn't want just church attendance. He doesn't want just great theology of our brains. He doesn't want that we read 50 books last week about the truths of the Bible. He doesn't want only that. He wants our love, our worship, our joy. He wants us to spring forth with songs and poems and hymns. Whether you think you're a creative type or not, whether you put yourself in a particular box and you say, well, that stuff's not for me. I remember, as an aside, once, many years ago now, reading some revived feedback. I've told this to some people before, because it always makes me smile. And it was anonymous feedback, so I do apologise if you are the person who wrote this and you're here in the room today. But somebody, quite a number of years ago, wrote back in their revived feedback, if we're going to have poetry read in one of the meetings, could you please give us a warning first? I love it. So obviously somebody didn't appreciate the poem. But that kind of life, I know that some of us don't relate and connect to those things, but there is still something that should stir in all of us as the people of God. That's what is pouring forth in these words of John here. In this prologue, John says his purpose in writing his gospel, John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These things are written that you may believe who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, God himself, and that when you believe that, you will find the life that comes in his name. John wanted every person who read his gospel to come to know Jesus, to believe in him, to put their trust in him, to follow him, to worship him. And that is the heart behind the whole way he writes this gospel. And why he begins with worship, because that is his ultimate aim. Jesus wants to know you. Jesus wants to love you. Jesus wants to fill your life with his presence and his person and his goodness, just as he has done for me, says John. So here he is. Let me present him to you so you can worship him together with me. So there is emotion, there is feeling, there is passion, there is joy overflowing in the verses that we read this morning. And John chose to start his gospel in this way, probably almost like he wants to create an atmosphere. telling of the Jesus story. He wants to set the scene in the right way, just like you might read a poem at the beginning of a particular preach or explanation, or you might sing a couple of lines of a song, because he wanted in his readers and his listeners to want to create the atmosphere into which he wants to lead people. I'm going to tell you a story now about Jesus' life and ministry, but I want you to understand that it's more than just a story, more than just history, more than just facts. It is beautiful. It is the purpose of your existence. And so he uses this beautiful, atmospheric kind of language. It's heavenly. It's supernatural. It's kind of cosmic in nature. We're transported back to the very beginning of creation, a concept that none of us, not even the greatest scientific minds of our time, can fully conceptualize and understand and think about. We're trying to go back to what the beginning of the universe was about and what it was like and what was happening. How can we do that? It's too big for us. It's massive. It's cosmic. It's huge. It's bigger than the universe itself. And we try to understand these things, but John's wanting to bring us back and start the story there. He's filling in the gaps, if you like, that he sees in the other gospel writers. John writes his gospel a little bit later on, and he's thinking about the emphases that each of them have. Each of the gospel writers bring their very important emphasis on the telling of the life and ministry and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And they all have something very important to contribute, but as John is looking at those gospels, you can always hear him thinking, why, we need some more of that cosmic life, that heavenly energy. I want us to understand that this man who walked on the earth and did incredible things and laid his hands on the sick and saw them healed and saw the dead raised, but those are things that are very human and earthly, like they are supernatural, miraculous things, but they concern us as human beings in our little time-bound, flesh-bound lives. But John was saying, I want you to capture behind it all that there is something huge. There is God himself. Not just a brilliant human being, a part of this creation that's worth worshipping, but more than that, bigger than that, more cosmic, more huge, more supernatural, more immense, God himself dwelling in that human being. God himself revealing who he is to us through Jesus. And for John, this kind of truth of the incarnation, it's like the biggest truth he can get his head around. That God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is behind this whole universe that we live in, the God who was there at the very, very beginning, that God should climb into a human body, and not even just that, more brilliant than that, more amazing than that, that he should just compress himself to such a tiny, tiny seed as to slip into the body, into the womb of a woman, and be growing and birthed in that same human way that every single one of us has experienced in this world. John cannot get his head around it. The enormity of this God who has become man, the incarnation of him, is filling his heart with worship, and every other act that Jesus does flows for John out of this incredible truth that in the beginning was the Word, was God himself, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that piece of information, that fact alone, that bit of poetry, that huge concept alone should be enough to make every human being on this planet fall on their knees and find some worship in their heart, find some love for this God, this creator God, who loves his creation so much, who's willing to become part of it and get involved with the people. And he bothers about our lives, and he cares. is Jesus. Because that's who our God is. The God who became, the God who put on flesh, the Word who became flesh. And so we have in this prologue like an overture, if you like, a kind of beautiful picture of the music at the beginning of an orchestral piece. The overture kind of contains within it, doesn't it, all the things of what is going to come throughout the rest of that musical experience. And just little touches of it here and there. In the same way, in this prologue, we have touches of the story, the things that John is going to talk about, light and love and glory and the fatherhood of God, all kinds of beautiful things that will be spelled out and unpacked as the gospel unfolds. He paints this picture in the form of an overture or a poem or a song because he wants us to be captivated by Jesus' words. Now, I want to just bring before us from these five verses six things, six statements that John makes. And he expects those statements to evoke our worship. And I want to ask ourselves today, I want us to ask ourselves, what is my worship life really like at the moment? What is my worship life like? Is it full of all kinds of things that belong to this created world? Is that what I'm giving my attention, my heart, my energy, my emotion, my attachment to? Or is it the God who became man? Is it Jesus? So John tells us these first three beautiful facts, beautiful statements that he expects will stir our worship. Three things right off the bat. That Jesus is in the beginning. That Jesus is the Word. And that Jesus is God. And they kind of they flow together. Because John wants us to know we must start with Jesus if we're looking for God. Because he is God's communication into this world. He is the Word who was there at the beginning. And if we want to begin at the beginning of our journey of faith, we must begin with Jesus. We must start looking there. We must understand that that is God's revelation of himself to human beings. But that is how he has chosen to do it. And that's why we often, when new people become Christians, that's why we often say to them, you know, get into the Bible, but start by reading the Gospel. Start by reading the New Testament. Start by reading something about who Jesus is. It's not because the Old Testament is irrelevant or doesn't have things to teach us or doesn't have things to show us, but it's because God has specifically chosen to bring the fullest revelation of who he is and what he is like in the person of Jesus, through Jesus. And as Steve was teaching us and telling us last week, Jesus is the full representation of the Father. And John understood this. John knew Jesus personally. John knew him as a man in the flesh. And yet he could say confidently, this is the only begotten one from the Father. He is the one that has come forth from the Father. And John's Gospel tells us later on, in Jesus' own words, Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John 14, verse 9. He says, the Father, God, and I are one. John 10, verse 30. Statements that got him opposed and hated and almost stoned to death in those moments. And then the writer to the Hebrews tells us in the beginning of that letter, in these days, God has spoken to us in his Son, or literally in the Greek, in Son, in the terms of Jesus, in the language of Jesus, the Son of God, the communication of sonship of the Father in heaven, that is how God has spoken to us. God's communication with his world is always showing us Jesus. It is always opening up for us Jesus. That is the essence of what the Word of God is all about. He was there at the beginning, but he is what God wants to say to his creation. He is what he wants us to understand about him. The only way we can know anything at all about who God is if he chooses to reveal himself to us. Is if he chooses to communicate something to us, to make himself known to us. And he does that, John says, in Jesus. Jesus the Word. And he is the Word in the beginning. And just those words at the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning, they land us, don't they, immediately right back to the start of the Bible, right back to the start of Genesis, to the start of creation, to the start of it all. Jesus was there, says John, bringing all of this to birth. And that's important. That's important if you're embarking on a journey to know God. It's important to know that Jesus was there from the beginning. He's not some new idea. He's not some new figure popping up in relatively recent history on this earth. He is not some Joseph Smith who suddenly appears at a random point in time and space, claiming all sorts of divine inspirations, putting them out there for people to follow. Jesus isn't in that category. Jesus, John says, was around, he existed from the very beginning. He has always been. He was there from the very beginning of it all. And that helps us to understand why we should start with Jesus. You know, maybe in your life and in your journey to faith, you've gone down all kinds of different exploratory pathways. Maybe you've thought about different religious systems and belief systems. Maybe you've thought about different philosophies. Maybe you've thought about different ways to live your life with God and before God. But you see, John is helping us here. He's saying, in the beginning was Jesus. So let's start with him. In the beginning was that Word made flesh. Go back to that source, to that origin, because there's a lot of wise people, so-called wise people, in this world, who have a lot of so-called important things to say, a lot of guidance and advice for life, a lot of truth that they want to bring that will point the way for us. There are lots and lots of gurus that we can listen to if we want to, that we can find in all kinds of places. And some of them may have really helpful and really important, encouraging things to say. But John is reminding us here, let's go back all the time and start with Jesus. Start with the one who was there at the beginning. I think he knows a bit more than the rest of us about what this life is about what we were created for, about the purpose of human life on this earth. He was there in the beginning. I remember my friend many years ago from university talking to me. She had a homeopathist, or a homeopath, who she used to go and visit very often. She would talk about all her problems to this woman, and she would tell me kind of all the advice and the different pills and the different tablets and the different concoctions that she was being encouraged to take by this woman to help her with her physical health, with her mental health, with her relationship problems, with all kinds of different areas of her life. And she would talk to her and she would just listen, she would just take on board all this advice that was coming forth from this woman. I just remember a particular point just saying to her, why do you trust so deeply what this woman has to say? Quite apart from anything, she's only a few years older than you. She's not been around that long and done a little bit of study maybe and is giving you all kinds of advice for your life, and you are so confident, you are leaning all of your trust and faith on that. And you say, isn't it better to lean on the living God? Why don't you first place? Why don't you? It's got wisdom that goes beyond all the wisdom of this world. However And this communication, the word, Jesus is the word. I want us to think about the impact of that for us today. What does it mean that God is communicating to us? He's speaking to us in Jesus, through Jesus. Jesus says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. So many other words that we can listen to, but Jesus' words have power. They are the very words, John is telling us, that went forth at the beginning of the universe and made this world happen. They are powerful, powerful words that Jesus has for us. If Jesus is the word, if he is the communication of God to us, we must listen to him. He might have something important. He does have something important and hard to say. Who are you listening to? For the problems of your life, for the decisions that you are making, for the things that give you concern, keep you up in the night hours. Jesus has got something to say. Listen to him. He is the one who can speak. Last three words that we can think about, three statements from John in these verses. He's telling us that Jesus is the source of all creation, that he is before all the things that this world has to offer us, that Jesus comes first, and that is important in our journey to faith, in our journey of faith. It is important that we remember that Jesus comes before all of the stuff of life that concerns us and that calls on us to worship him and that demands our worship and distracts it away from Jesus himself. Jesus comes first. In this world, in our lives, there are many things that we are tempted to be more captivated with, more moved by, more emotionally charged by. All kinds of things, as we've said. People, relationships, houses, cars, clothes, celebrity, fame, success, stuff, whatever it is. All kinds of stuff, music, ideas, books. We can get so charged up in these areas, but we must remember it all.
Huge things to say. John expects that these words will never
the life. In him was life. What does that mean? It's the power to heal. It's the power to raise from the dead. It is the power to raise the dead human body to pay in the grave at the end of the age. It is the power of Jesus that will come forth in his word and his voice. The power of Jesus will raise up all those who have gone to sleep and who have died in this world throughout history. One day, every single one of the dead will be raised up. That is the kind of life that we are talking about. And that is the life that can flow into your human body and my human body. Even now, even today, there is power and life in the words of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, in the goodness of Jesus towards us. He wants to heal and he wants to raise the dead in our day. He's doing it in these times. I was reminded when I was thinking about the life and the power of Jesus over time, many years ago, at the beginning of planting at New Life Congregation in Greenwich. And we were a very small congregation at the time and very unimpressive looking, maybe 12, 15 people in the room Sunday by Sunday. And I was given a passage to preach on, which was about Jesus raising the Jairus' daughter from the dead. And I remember praying about the passage and asking the Lord what I should share. And I was saying to the Lord, I was like, Lord, I don't have any personal experience of this. I don't have any personal experience of you raising the dead in my day, in my lifetime. But Lord, I don't want to just relegate that to the past. I just don't want to just leave it to one side. I don't want to spiritualize this message and just talk about the life of salvation, which is not just, it's a wonderful and amazing thing, but I don't want to do that. I want to be faithful to your word. You are Jesus Christ. You're the one who did these things and who I believe still does these things in the world today. Lord, what do I do? We're not seeing as much of that supernatural life breaking in. Where is it? Why isn't it there? And I was talking to the Lord like this, and I felt the Lord say to me, okay, Debbie, you don't have an experience of that, but why don't you see if anyone in the congregation does on Sunday morning? And I sat there and I thought around those 12, 15 people, and I was like, oh, what the fuck? I think I would have heard the story by now if some of them had seen somebody raised from the dead. That's what I thought. But I wanted to be obedient, so I did. When I was preaching, I got to that point in the message and I stopped and I said, I don't have a personal experience of Jesus raising the dead, but I wonder if anybody else here does. And all of a sudden, the little old lady at the back of the meeting puts her hand up and says, yes, Debbie, I do. And her name was Hilda. She's in her 90s or late 80s, 90s at that time. And I couldn't believe it. Actually, I was completely astounded. She's this lady. And she came for us. I said, well, you better come and talk to us. And she came forward. She shared this incredible testimony. She'd been a missionary. I did know this. She'd been a missionary in India with her husband for many, many years, serving the Lord out there, planting churches. She told the story how one day a man from the village nearby where they were ministering had just turned up on their doorstep early one morning with his wife, who was dead, in his arms, and he just laid her on the doorstep. She had died from some kind of disease that she'd been suffering with for a long time, and had taken her life that morning and had just brought her to them and laid her lifeless body on their doorstep and said, Pastor, can you do something? And she said she remembered how she and her husband just looked at one another, they knelt on the ground, and they prayed and they called and the power that is in the name of Jesus to raise this woman back to life. And all of a sudden her eyes opened and she sat up and she started to breathe normally. And over the weeks that came, all of the effects and evidences of that disease kind of fell away from her. And she was strengthened and she was empowered and she was able to live and walk and live a normal life. And Hilda said to us, you know, she said, every year at the same time on that date, they sent me a fruit basket to say thank you for what happened. And she said, it still happens today, as many years before, and they still sent her gifts to England where she moved back to. And I just remember listening to that story and realising, Jesus, you are still doing these things in our day. We must not allow our faith to be diminished. We must not allow to say, you know, well, Jesus is a nice person who gives me a nice feeling on a Sunday morning when I sing a song. Jesus is powerful. He is the very life that we live in. He raises up dead bodies. He heals sick people. And John tells us that that light shines in the darkness. And he reminds us that there will be battles in our lives, battles in this world, darkness that presses in, opposition that comes against us, afflictions that overtake us. But Jesus is the light that overcomes the darkness. Jesus is the light that cannot be quenched, however dark things might get, whatever demonic experiences you have had, whatever the enemy has thrown in your life, however dark it feels. Jesus is the light that shines and shines and shines, and the darkness has not been fulfilled, and it never, ever, ever will. John said, these are the reasons to worship. These are the reasons to stir your heart again. These are the reasons to sing with your high energy. These are the reasons to come and pick up one of Cheryl's flags and wave it with all your might. These are the reasons to dance up and down the aisle. These are the reasons to call out your praise and worship on a Sunday morning. These are the reasons to sound it louder and a bit more full and a bit more free. These are the reasons to worship, says John. He was there in the beginning. He shares God's heart with you. He's the fullness of God. He is before all things. He's the light. He's the light. There's so many ways we can respond. You can pick up there and I'll pray for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Far bigger than any words of mine today. And you are beautiful. Thank you for all that spilled out of John in worship of the soul of this gospel. Lord, I want to pray for every member of this congregation that we would get a bigger and a fuller picture of who you are and what you're doing in our day. That our faith would grow and rise, and that we can worship you with everything we've got, with our songs, yes, but with everything. With our whole lives, Lord, we want to give it into your hands for your purposes. Why? Because you are worthy of it all and much, much more than we could ever give. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. And Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, for any who need to hear your voice, your word this morning, your communication. There's something you've been trying to get through to us, and you've not heard it, you've not listened. Help us now to set aside those other things and to listen to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, speak, Lord, your son is ours.
It's your living word. As I abide in you, let your living